After all, a gentle whisper. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we understand this morning that you have drawn the circle wide, at least as far as Charlotte, at least as far as Merida, Mexico, at least as wide as Uganda. And so now you bind us together in the oneness of your Holy Spirit, the organic, living, breathing church, the body of Christ present in this world. And we pray that through that same Holy Spirit in this moment, that you would open our hearts and minds to the word read and proclaimed, that each of us would hear with joy what you would say to us this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15a. As I read, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. It's written. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey's too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus." May God add his blessings to the hearing and to the heeding of his holy word. Amen. You would have thought a couple years ago, Jordan Spieth, after he dominated the Masters from opening drive to final putt, bookend to bookend, that would have been the highest moment in his life, and to some degree it was. And I mean, you win the Masters convincingly, $900,000,000 from Under Armour. TV interviews, you can't even walk, he said, to the corner coffee shop, his favorite, and get coffee without someone cramming a microphone in your face. And let's talk about the Masters. Fame and fortune followed him everywhere. You would have thought, at least I did, that God would have been all over Jordan, that would have been the highest moment of his life, but it wasn't. He said he got tired of that quickly, and about Tuesday morning it dawned on him what the real power of the moment was. It wasn't that high moment, but it was in the semi-depression that followed. Have you ever been in that place where you have this euphoric high? God is on his throne, all is well in heaven, and everything is well in your world. And then the morning after or sometime after, there's this unbelievable feeling in your soul. Almost a depression. Almost like you're backed against a wall of a cave and the walls are moist and cool and you just want to be left alone. Jordan said it's interesting what brought him out of it was not so much the cameras and the interviews, but what brought him out of his after the spiritual high, depressive low, were his friends and family that gathered around and said, "Hey, dude, don't start believing the hype. Don't start believing those commercials. And remember your faith. And keep your legs of faith under you. Remember your true north. Remember who it is that was leading you." And he said, miraculously, it wasn't the high moment that spoke to him. It was the gentle whisper after, through his friends and his family and the people that loved him in his church that gathered close. Isn't that interesting? Elijah was no different. You'd have thought that after these two most holy victories in his entire prophetic being that he'd have been thrilled. I mean, he had just slain the prophets of Baal by the sword. It hadn't rained in years at the prayer of Elijah, and now Elijah prayed for rain, and there in the distance a very, very tiny cloud that grew and brought rain at Elijah's beckoning. You would have thought that Elijah was riding that spiritual high, would you not? But there's a rhythm, it seems, sometimes to a spiritual life. Have you ever noticed that after the high, there can often come a low? After even a spiritual high, there can come a low. And it's almost a depressive feel. It's almost like you're all alone. You're the only one around who has faith or cares to have faith, and you find yourself a person of God backed against the wall with your palms towards it, and it's damp, and it's dark, and it's quiet, and you cry out. Elijah cried out. In fact, the Lord said, "What in heaven's name," paraphrase, "what in heaven's name are you doing here? Really? You just convincingly won the Masters, for heaven's sake. What are you doing here? Elijah, you slayed all those prophets by the sword. You asked for rain, I granted it. What in the world are you doing in this cave?" And God's voice beckoned him out, and he came. We heard it read in the text this morning. And the first movement where I would expect to see God, God's always in the big stuff, right? It's a halftime show. God's always in the halftime show. It's got to be big and grandiose. God's always in the lightning storm that just takes your breath. God's always in the big, right? Not necessarily. And Elijah, just in simple obedience, comes out of the cave, and the Lord passed by with a great wind, and Elijah knew God must be in the wind. But the scripture says Elijah wasn't in the wind. Elijah wasn't in the wind. It's an amazing thing to think that God often speaks from a gentle whisper. About 3 weeks ago, before we left for Mexico, I was kind of minding my own business, mostly, in my office down there. And I heard it sounded like someone was having a party in the hallway. And when I went outside in the hallway, it was Angela and Susan Gilbert, I finally found out later. Susan was on vacation. She was so excited. She had gotten a recent promotion at her job. She was just thrilled to death to be at the beach and to kind of chill a little bit and to savor the moment. Everything she'd ever wanted, baby, bam, she's there. But she had this kind of wistful look on her face, and she was wandering around the hallway, and with her permission, I asked if I could share the story, and she said, absolutely, and she found herself wandering with Angela in tow. Angela's such a gracious hostess. She has such a front desk and telephone ministry. And she followed Susan into the sanctuary, and I came as far as here and then left them alone, and she was just kindly wandering. And she'd pause and look and think. And so I left them, and 45 minutes later met them back in the hallway. And Angela was kind enough to have printed the member log. April 6th, 1958, Susan was confirmed at James Island Presbyterian Church on this chancel. And then it dawned on me, as it dawned on her, that it wasn't in the high holy moment of getting the job she'd always wanted and being in a place that was just jiggy. But God was speaking and calling her, and she said, "Sam," I could, with a quivering lip, she said, "I shut my eyes and listened intently, and I could see my daddy passing the offering plate.
I could hear songs, long silent, reverberating in my heart. I could feel the power and presence of God's Spirit and the fellowship of believers that I'd worshiped with years ago. And it was the strangest thing. It wasn't in the wind of the earthquake, the promotion, or anything else. But God came to me in a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. She was a different person when she skipped down the hallway. 45 minutes later, she found her blessing. God wasn't in the wind. Well, how about the earthquake? You know, we were in Merida, I think. Wasn't I in Merida last week? I woke up this morning. I was totally confused. I was cool and comfortable. Had no idea, and it was late. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm late for church. It was 3:18. So I got up, and I've been up ever since, just ready to rock and roll. But you'd think it was an earthquake, wouldn't you, that God would certainly be present in a powerful earthquake to speak profoundly. Well, it wasn't for him. We were taking a brief break from the oppressive heat, and we were sitting over in the corner by a warehouse, and there was this little scraggly, good-for-nothing tree kind of growing in the corner above the roof that we were sitting on, and he was sitting on a bucket, and I was sitting on the roof. And it provided shade from the heavy, heavy heat. It looked like a broom tree. And he looked at me and he said, God's calling me back to a stronger faith. I said, really? How so? He said, well, have you ever noticed that when you don't have things, you long for them? I said, sort of. What do you mean exactly? He said, well, like air conditioning. You know when there's no air conditioning, you're comfortable with a cloud. And when there's no cloud, you're comfortable with a gentle breeze that sort of wafts over the roof you're sitting on and talking. And it's the most amazing thing. It's like God was just whispering to me. I almost fell off the roof. I said, so in the earthquake of the heat and this week of euphoric mission, you haven't sensed God's voice to you? He said, no, not really. Doesn't mean God can't, but for me, God's voice came in more like a gentle whisper. And I could tell by his inflection that his heart had been impacted by the Spirit of God. He could tell by my inflection that his sharing with me had impacted my heart. Right there in the earthquake of heat, where God did not speak from, but afterwards, from a gentle whisper. Isn't that amazing? Earthquake, wind, God wasn't present. Certainly he'll be present in the fire, much to Jason's chagrin. Certainly God will be in the fire, right? God's in the big. God's in the grandiose. God's in the massive, the large, the unmistakable. We may sit there and think, I've never had a large, unmistakable voice of God speak to me at all. But the Scripture says God wasn't in the fire. But after a gentle whisper. The Imani Elele choir. I know God's present this morning because y'all brought him. And it was difficult for me to leave Mexico yesterday with the children embracing and crying. And it's hard. And I walk around the corner this morning and there's Sam, with a smile on his soul that showed up on his face. And one by one, each of my brothers and sisters from Uganda came over to me. Do you remember that? Standing right there and embraced me with the love and the Spirit of Christ. And then the music. You with me? The music. I don't know if anyone in here after we leave will feel the fire of what y'all shared. I have no idea. But it's okay. But I wouldn't be surprised if this afternoon, with a walk on the beach at sunset, or a fellowship meal with Dad on Dad's Day, or just before they fall asleep, the seed of worship and of God's love that you planted in our hearts with your voices, comes to us in that clear, unmistakable voice of the shepherd of which you sang, and provides for us a gentle whisper that would change us forever. What has this got to do with anything? I mean, seriously, what has this got to do with anything in the world? I don't know. Maybe you're at the place this morning. You should be on a spiritual pinnacle high. But it may be the morning or the week or the month after, and there you are, a child of God, backed up against the wall of a cave, palms open, damp, cool, all alone, waiting for God to speak in a heavy wind or an earthquake or a fire. And God may or may not. But may I encourage us? May I humbly insist that you be intentional, that you listen carefully with the ears of your head and the ears of your heart. Because often God may speak not in the earthquake or the wind or the fire, but in the gentle whisper that follows. Isn't that amazing? I mean, after all, a gentle whisper. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.